So, like Claire said, we're jumping into a new series today where it's my hope that we set the tone for our year, for 2019, where we collectively can begin to focus in specific areas so that we have a target to shoot at all year long. And so we're starting this new series today called What's Your Word, where it's our hope that we can set the tone for our year. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to identify four different target words that it's my hope that if God has not led you to a specific word to focus on for the year, that over the next 4 weeks, he will push you in a direction of a word that you can say, this is my focus word for 2019. And as I go through life and as winter is now here and it turns into spring and into summer and into fall and once again winter, I have a specific thing that I am chasing after that God has identified in my life so that I can grow closer to him and that I can do what he's calling me to do in my life. And so we are going to do just that as we ask you, as we identify the word in our lives, as we ask the question, what's your word? And so the other thing that I'd love to bring your attention to is I asked some of your peers to develop art pieces for this series. It's my hope that in 2019 I can grow and be stretched. I don't know if this might be a surprise, but I am not a very artistic person, but I want to incorporate art and what we're doing here and begin to utilize new and great gifts that God has given unique people in this room. And so each week the piece that we will have will be displayed over here to our left. And then we'll incorporate those throughout the whole year as we continue to focus on our word. But just keep that in mind. This week, Grace Weisel took some time to deliver this awesome piece of art for us. And so real quick, let's give her a quick hand. Grace, along with everyone, the other students who are developing pieces, thank you for using your gifts for God's glory. And so he's blessed us in incredible ways. And so here's what I would love for you to do as we jump in. I'd like for you to open up your Bibles if you have one. I encourage you to bring one if you do. If you forgot it, that's okay. It's going to be on the screen. But if your neighbor has one, I just encourage you for the next couple minutes as we read through this, just be like, hey, can I look along in your Bible as we dive in? So open up to the book of Genesis. It's really easy to find. It's the first book of the Bible. And so open up to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to go verses 1 through 19. And if you have engaged with the church, if you maybe were grown up, if you grew up in the church, you are probably familiar with this story. And if not, that's okay. We're diving into it today. And the cool thing about this story, I've heard this, I'm 32 years old, I've heard this story probably at this point hundreds of times in my life, but as I studied it this week, I learned new things about it, and whether this is the first time you're hearing it or the 100th time you're hearing it, it's my hope that the Holy Spirit will show you some things that are new that you can apply to your life. And so we're going to jump in, read through this really fast, and then get into it. Bear with me as we get through 19 verses of Scripture, but in chapter 22 of Genesis, this is what it says. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He had laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9 goes on to say this. When they came to the place in which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is to this day. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It wraps up with this. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Father God, open our hearts and open our eyes this morning to your word, Father, that we would receive it. Father, glad to know that you're calling us. Lord, help us to identify the specific areas in our lives where you're calling us to. Father, thank you for your word, for these amazing examples that you've given us of real people who lived and followed you and pursued you, that we can be strengthened by their faith so that we can be strengthened by our pursuit of you, seeing that others have finished the race. And so striving that we can too. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for what you're doing. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let me preface this this story with a big, bold, "I am not going anywhere," okay? I am not going anywhere. Okay, so this message today is about obedience. The first word we're identifying is obedience. And sometimes, you know, I've known a lot of pastors that they talk about obedience, and then they follow that up with like, "Hey, I'm leaving." Like, so that's not what this is. If you would have asked me 12 to 15 weeks ago, "Ryan, what does God have for you?" There was a moment in a season of life where I was convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, I felt the weight that God was putting on me to go and plant a church. Very much like Marshall talked about just a few weeks ago about going and planting a church. I felt it so hard on me and so heavy that I'm like, God is calling me to plant a church. He's going to call me away from GSM to go and plant a church. And I got to be honest with you, I did not like it at all. I was frustrated. I was like, you know what? That sounds like really, really hard work. I don't want to do that. Like, that's not what I want to do. Like, my plan is to do GSM forever and then just kind of ride off into the sunset. But I felt it. Like, I felt it, the weight of it. So I talked to Emily and I said, "Hey, I feel like God's calling us to plant a church." And I go, "I don't want to." I go, "But we need to pray about this." And like, we had real conversations, like authentic conversations about our fears and about what we had hoped and we had dreamed for the future. And she's, you know, she started to, like, the thing that was really comforting to me is God was beginning to change her heart as well. And she was like, "Well, I thought we were going to raise up the kids here." She goes, I always imagined and pictured the kids to grow up in this house and that they would be, you know, little Hoover Vikings, and they would become, you know, go all throughout, and we'd live in the same house, and they would never have to change schools, and they would graduate." And she goes, "I pictured that here," but her heart began to turn as my heart, and she's like, "But if God wants us to go somewhere else," and so I began to talk with different people that I really respect and I look up to about this, and I was like, "This, I don't like this, but I feel like I need to pursue this. I need to be obedient in this." So much that I met with Dane Alfin. We picked up some breakfast at Artisan, and it was the scariest, most clarifying moment I remember from this whole process. And I sat down, and Dane and I are good buddies, and so we're just chit-chatting, talking through whatever's going on, maybe sports or life or whatever was happening. And he goes, "So, Ryan, I know you said you wanted to specifically meet today. Was there something specific you wanted to talk to me about?" And I go, "Dane, I feel like God's calling me to plant a church." And when he said what he said next, it scared me to death. He goes, "I felt like that's what you wanted to talk about today." And Dane and I had not talked about this before. And so I found myself going, "This is going to be real. Like, this is happening. Like I don't want to. Like, I don't, like, God, if you want me to plant a church, I want to do that. But I, like, if you're asking my opinion, I don't want to do that. Like, I just don't, that's not me. I love what I get to do here, and I want to continue to do this for a long time. And I talked to a couple other people, and every person I talked to affirmed me in what I felt God was calling me to do. And I was like, crud. What am I going to do? And so what I chose to do is I reached out to a man named Deering Dyer. So about almost a year ago in March, we talked about Saturate, and we're on this Saturate focus where we are trying to plant, as the chapel, plant other churches. It's our hope to plant 10 healthy churches. And so Deering Dyer is in charge of the Saturate movement. He's the guy who identifies the pastors that will go plant. And so I knew the last step of this process would be to have an interaction with Deering. And I did not want to have that meeting. Like, all these moments of obedience led to this moment where I was like, this is the last, like, I don't want to meet with him. Because sometimes this, like, this is the step that puts it into motion. If I make this decision, if I'm obedient in this, it puts it into motion, it secures it in my heart, and I know it's what I have to pursue. And the hard thing about obedience is once we know what we have to do, we cannot claim ignorance any longer. Like right now, looking out, I can claim ignorance on the rest of my life. I don't know exactly what God is calling me to do. Like, I don't know exactly what I need to do in specific areas. But once God calls me to a specific thing, once he calls each and every one of us to a specific thing, and we feel it on our heart, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us or moves in us or stirs in us, or we read something in God's word and we go, I have to do that. Like, we're now accountable to doing just what God has called us to do. And so I couldn't claim ignorance if I had this meeting. And I think some of us are in these moments in our lives right now as we look ahead to 2019 where we want what God wants for us and we begin to seek it out, but then there comes that moment where we go, I want him to lead me so far, I want to follow him so far, but there's a certain moment that I'm nervous for because he's going to give me a direction. I'm going to know what I need to do, not necessarily what I want to do. And now I am accountable for that. And if we're honest, sometimes we don't pursue God's will because we're afraid of it, because we fear it will take us somewhere that we don't necessarily want to be and pull us away from things that are comfortable. And we don't fully pursue obedience because we know in our soul and in our heart that when God calls us to something, we have to respond in obedience to that. And Abraham finds himself in this moment. So quick recap on Abraham. God made a promise to him that he would have, that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have, that his children would just continue on for generation and generation, that he would be the father of many nations. But the piece for Abraham is he found himself very old, and his wife was very old. And it was one of those moments where it's like, God, we're well beyond the age of having a child. And so how are you going to fulfill this promise? But as God always does, he fulfills that promise, and he gives Abraham and Sarah a son that they name Isaac. And they love this. Like, it's like the thing that they always wanted. They love this boy, and they cherish this child. They love him with all of their earthly love. It's just poured into him because it's the fulfillment of God's promise. And they're so excited about it. And then we get to the moment of chapter 22 where God calls in to test the obedience of Abraham. So it says, back in chapter 22, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he says, here I am. And I think one of the things about this is as we pursue obedience, if that is the place where God is calling you this year to focus on and pursue a lifestyle of obedience to him, when he calls you to something, you do it whether you like it or not. I think the hard part is we get to these moments where we go, well, why does God test us? If he is all-knowing and all-powerful, why does God test us? And it's funny because I found myself asking that same question as I'm reading through the text. It's like, why does God need to test us? Like, what does that provide for him? And I don't know that that provides for him anything. I think what he sees is our ability to trust him. And I think he sees that tests, when he gives us tests, it shows us one of two things. It shows us our weaknesses, where we're weak and where we may fall into temptation or trouble down the road or even right now. And it shows us our strengths. You know, I think as we look into James chapter 1, James, as he's writing to us, he says this about tests, about trials, about these seasons of life. It says, "Count it joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, when you're tested by this world, when God tests you." He says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Not in this world or necessarily in your life or in your finances, no, but in your faith. That you will be complete and you will lack nothing, that your faith will stand strong and God will test you and you will say, "God, I know these tests may scare me, but I welcome them so that they can show me who I am in you." And this is where we find Abraham in this moment. God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham says, "Here I am." Verse 2 goes on to say this. He said, this is God speaking to him. He says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And so this is that moment. Abraham knows what God has called him to do. Like his most cherished earthly possession in his son. God calls him to sacrifice his son, to put his son to death and sacrifice and give him to God. And while I pray that this is never a sacrifice that God calls any of us to offer, there are, in fact, sacrifices that God is calling us to offer up to him, where he is testing us to strengthen our faith. And I don't know what that looks like in you. It can be a lot of things. Like for our seniors in the room, you could be dead set on a university or a college that you're like, "This is where I've wanted to go my whole life." And you go, "So I'm only going to apply to this place. Like I have a top three. I'm only applying to those places or my top five." And but you feel a stirring maybe in you that you should apply to some of the places that you don't necessarily have your heart set on. Maybe for some of us in the room, it's a relationship. It's a status. It's a desire. But there are these moments in our lives where we have these things that are precious and are dear to us that God calls us to be obedient in. And maybe it's the opposite. Maybe it's things that we don't necessarily want to do. "God, I don't want to engage that group of people. Like I know how they live and I know what their response is and I know how they feel towards me and I don't want to engage those people. God, I don't want to do this. It does not seem like logical. It's not, please, like don't call me there. I'll do whatever, but don't call me to that specific thing." Sometimes it's sacrificing the thing that we desperately want. And then sometimes it's sacrificing our hopes and our desires and our person, who we are, to do something we don't necessarily want to do. But Abraham finds himself in this moment where his son, God calls him to sacrifice, and his response is in obedience. His response is he goes, "Okay, God," and he gets the supplies necessary, he gets the wood, and he gets his son, and he gets everything that's necessary, and they begin this three-day journey. Like, that's the other thing. It says, on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes. This is verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Imagine that. Like, knowing when God, like, there's this moment where it's like, this is not what I want to do. Like, I don't want to sacrifice my son. And I bet that feels really hard as soon as God calls him to it. But with each step that Abraham takes towards the place where God will call him, I bet it gets a little bit harder. I bet it gets a little bit harder because he knows each step takes him closer to the moment where he must sacrifice his son. And this isn't like he agonized for 10 minutes or he agonized for a couple hours or he agonized for a whole day. He's walking with his son. Imagine what that conversation would be like. Like, I bet that for 3 days they did not travel in silence. Like, imagine knowing God is calling you to sacrifice an area of your life or calling you to obedience in an area of your life, and you have to walk the journey with that thing you're sacrificing, engaging in it, loving it, and pursuing it the whole way up to the moment where God calls in the ticket. Like, I can't even imagine what Abraham is going through internally. Like, he knows he knows the end result for his son that he loves in an incredible way. He knows the end result, but he continues to walk. I can't even imagine what it felt like. And there's never a point in this story, in this interaction, in this account, where he lets the cat out of the bag. You know, so Dad, what do you think you're going to do when you go home? Well, I got to find somebody else to do your chores, son, because you're not coming back with me. You know what I mean? Like, he never hints towards it. And so he's carrying this, and he knows what he has to do, but he knows that he has to be obedient at that same moment. And his obedience and his desire to pursue God outweighs everything else. His faith is so big that he takes every step knowing that it leads to the sacrifice of his son, but he takes every step for 3 days. He's carrying this. I can't even imagine. So verse 7 says this. So at one point, Isaac gets to the point where he starts to catch on. He's like, God, we got all the supplies except for the most important one. Like, where is the sacrificial lamb? It says this. And Isaac said to his father, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Isaac said to him, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He goes, Father, I see like all of the things that are necessary. I see you're carrying a torch that's going to light this fire. I see we have the wood that's necessary to prepare and offer up this burnt offering. And I see you have the knife. But as I look around, I don't see the most important piece. Like, where's the sacrificial lamb? Like, he's starting to catch on. And he says this in verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. Verse 9 says, when they came to the place in which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I think this is the piece where it's just father and son. And they go up and they prepare the altar and they put the wood on it. And I can't even imagine what Isaac's thinking at this moment. Hey, Dad, why are you tying me up? Like, what's going on? Like, let's be honest. Like there's probably at this moment, like he goes, like he's starting to connect the dots. He's like, Dad's, like, we just prepared. Dad's tying me up. Like, he's doing the ritual for me, what we would do for the lamb that's to be slaughtered. And I think one of the things that I learned recently about this text is we always identify Isaac as a boy. But scholars believe, as they read this, as they connect the dots between how old his mother was when he was born and how old his mother was when he died, and some of the context in this, the fact that he had to carry himself, Isaac had to carry the wood up, they're saying that he was not a boy, that he was a grown man, somewhere around between 33 and 37 years old. And so that begins to shift our mindset. Like, the innocence of a child could just kind of walk and just say, okay, Daddy, I trust you. Like Colton, my son, our middle child, I honestly believe that he right now lives out the words of the song we sang with me. I will follow, Dad, I'll follow you anywhere. Like, wherever, like, if you're holding my hand, Dad, like, I'll follow wherever you go. And so I think sometimes, like, he's not questioning, like, when we get in the car, I wonder what the outcome of this event or this day will be. like we sometimes think about. But now, with your mind on the fact that Isaac was a grown man, imagine what's going through his mind in this moment. And I think that there is incredible obedience in Abraham, but I think we also begin to see reflections of obedience in Isaac as well. He doesn't, and he's clueless. Like, there's those moments where God calls us to something specific. We know it, and we're scared about it, but we know it, and we demand obedience. And then there's all those other times where we just go, God, I'm going to trust you, and I have no idea what you're leading me to, and I'm just going to be obedient and follow what you're calling me to do. And at this moment, it's filled. Everything is prepared and built up in the way that it needs to be for the sacrifice, and he wraps up his son, and he lays him on the altar, and he says, he draws the knife up. He draws up the knife that he will, as it says, the knife for slaughter, that he will slaughter and kill his son as an offering. I can't even imagine, like I've said that a lot, but I can't fathom what this feels like. Like, he's gone on this 3-day journey. That was really hard, knowing what was coming. I imagine as he's building this altar, it's coming to reality. Oh my goodness, this is really happening. There's those times where we have that, like, this is really happening. Like, but this isn't a good really happening. Like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe this is happening to me. I think a lot of us have been there before. Like, God, why is this? Why have you called me to this? Like, why this test? And he's building the altar, and he ties his son up, and like these, like I can't believe what, like, that he could tie him up. His hands are probably shaking so bad because he realizes that his son is going to be, that he has to sacrifice his son. And he, I can't imagine, said it again, what his hand looks like as he's holding the knife ready to sacrifice his son. And he lifts it up in incredible display of obedience, trusting that God is who he says he is, and that somehow he will continue to fulfill the promises that he's made. And he goes, if this is what you're calling me to, Lord, then I don't want to, but I have to. So he holds the knife up. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So I schedule this meeting with Deering. We decide to grab breakfast. And I walk in, and I don't want to have this meeting. I don't want to plan a church. Maybe, you know, like, my mind's like, planning a church, that's for like old guys. And as you look at me, you're like, Ryan, you are an old guy. And I don't want to do this. We have relationships here. We have people that love us. Like, I have people, like I mentioned, that are pouring into me, that are helping me navigate through life. I'm going to be honest, I think we have the best small group leaders that I get to do life with in this room and that serve this body of people. And I don't care if I'm any other church body, like, we have the best students here as well. Like, I may know you personally, and I may not even know your name, but I truly love you. I'm so glad that we get to do life together. And I go, all of that's like, in doing this, like, we have people here who deeply care for our children. Like, Helen often calls me, and she goes, how are my babies? Like, she says that to me, like, that she loves them that much. Like, we have people, like, I have, there are people like Jamie Fuller and Carmen Beasley who pour into my wife, and so many other people. There's so many people who just deeply love us and that we deeply love, and I go, that is all being sacrificed to follow God's will. Like, in my mind, I go, okay, we can plan a church. We're just going to take everybody with us. That's the solution. But that's not the reality. Because your parents might put up a fight if I get moved to, like, I don't know, Cleveland. That's a hard drive. But these moments where I'm like, I don't want to, God, man, like, I don't know. And we met for breakfast, and I opened the door, and we sat down, and we began to talk and dialogue. And there's a place in my heart for Medina, Ohio. I don't know if it's because my in-laws live there. That's not the only reason. Just when I'm there, I don't know. It's my heart. And so I begin to have conversations with Deering, and we talk through. I go, hey, just help me understand what this whole planning process looks like. I've heard it explained to like the congregation through Saturate, but I need to know specifics. Like, what does this look like? And as we begin to talk, like I believe, and this is for God's glory, not Ryan's glory. This is not a, hey, look at Ryan as an incredible display of whatever. Like, I'm messed up and screwed up, just like each and every one of us. But I believe as I lift it up, like as I'm engaging with this conversation, I'm lifting up the knife that I will plunge into this ministry and this season of life and these relationships and these people, that it will sever it. It will change it forever. As I'm talking with him, and he explains it, he goes, you know what, Ryan? The only other place that we may have identified as a need is Medina. And I'm like, oh my goodness. It's like halfway down. Like this is great, but this really sucks. Like, if I'm honest. He goes, and that is a place we've identified, and there's one guy that we've hired that if he goes through the whole process, if he is hired, he will go to Medina. And in that moment, the pressure and the weight that I had felt for the last 8 weeks that I had carried with Emily and a handful of other people, that incredible weight was completely lifted from me. And I felt the Spirit said, Ryan, maybe one day, but not right now. Like, I'm not calling you to sacrifice what's happening in your life right now. And so we finished up, and I walked out, and I was like, woo-hoo-hoo, this is awesome. I was excited. But it was that moment, like, I did not feel like that any part of the journey. And that's where we find Abraham. God calls out, hey, thank you for trusting me. Thank you for displaying your obedience. Here's an immediate payout. Here's an immediate reflection of your obedience. Your son is going to live. I've provided a solution to this problem. And that's what God does with our obedience. He provides solutions to the problems that we create, but he never saw the problem. He only saw the solution that he had provided. He knows what's coming, and he just says, come on, come on, come on. Keep practicing obedience. I've got what you need, not necessarily what you want. Sometimes it is what you want. Abraham, he wanted his son to live, and that's what God provided. I wanted to be in community with this group of people and what this represents, and that's what God provided. But then there's other seasons of life where God provides something that we go, oh my goodness, I didn't want that at first, but now that God's provided that, forget what I wanted. This is what I want. And so Abraham finds himself in this position where his obedience leads to the result that he ultimately wanted, but it had to have been tested so that Abraham could say, I am strong, not in myself, but I am strong in God. And then I love verse 14 as this wraps up. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. Like that's not just for Abraham, that is for all of us. The Lord will provide in your life and in your life and in your life, in the person right of you and the person left of you and the person you see when you look in the mirror. God will provide for those people and behind and in front of you as well. God will provide. He named the place the Lord will provide, and it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said to him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Like, I love how it constantly, it's like a reminder. Hey, not only was it, he was your only son. Remember that, Abraham? As if Abraham has forgotten that. Like, remember your only son. God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. He's saying, hey, like, I don't know if you've ever been in the country and looked up at the stars. There's a lot in the skies. I don't know if you've ever been to the beach. I know that Hannah and Jennifer Shaw just got back from the beach. You can ask them. There's a lot of sand. Like a lot. And it's usually beautiful and warm and spectacular. That's for another day. But he says, that's how many children, that's what your offspring will number. Like grab a handful of sand. You can't even count it. Like a patch of stars, it takes you a long time to count it. And then there's a vast universe beyond that where more stars are. He says, this is the number. He says, surely I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemy. Your offspring, your children will have victory over their enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because of what you did, Abraham, because of your obedience. Not only will you experience generation after generation of your offspring will go on to bless the entire world, all of mankind, from this moment forward. In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young man. They arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. But let's look at that. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. As we lay that on the altar, as God calls us to obedience, whatever it might be, there are those moments where we experience the blessing right away. But we are still here today in 2019. And if God does not come back for 1,000 years, if he does not return for another 1,000 years, in 3019, the effects of Abraham's obedience will still be felt. The blessings that we feel. How many of you knew Abraham personally? No, but I don't even know somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody who knew him. But we are feeling the effects. We are feeling the blessings of his obedience. So my question is, what is the thing that God's calling you to? Where are you calling to obedience? Maybe you look back. Maybe you go, 2018 was a year. If I'm honest with you, Ryan, students, if I'm honest with you, you know, if we're honest with one another, we look back and we go, 2018 was a year where I was not obedient to what God was calling me to do. For some of us, the consequences of disobedience is bleeding in to 2019. And we're still feeling the consequences of our disobedience. God called us to something specific. Maybe to sacrifice something of ours, whether it's our freedom, whether it's our fame, whether it's possession, maybe it's a relationship. And you are feeling the effects of disobedience from 2018 is bleeding into 2019. It's my hope that the Spirit's moving and stirring in your soul, that for those of you in here who go, 2019, my word must be obedience, and I need to focus on that, I need to aim for that, and I'm constantly shooting my life towards obedience. I'm pursuing obedience. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe some of you go, man, I've seen the blessings of God in my life, and this year I am going to pursue obedience in a way that I never have. Here's the cool thing about it. When we pursue obedience, when we're obedient to what God is calling us to do, we go on a journey together. I bet you in those 3 days, Abraham was talking to God like he'd never talked to him before. God, provide something. Provide something. I trust you are who you are. I'll do it if I need to. If I must, I will do it. But please provide a way. Something else. I'm walking, I'm pursuing what you're calling me to, but as I'm doing it, I'm praying, God, if there's another way, provide it. And sometimes God provides another way. Maybe he provides a ram in the thicket, but then there's other times, the life and obedience of Jesus, right before he finds himself to be taken, to be going to the cross, he finds himself in prayer with voices, Lord, he knows he must die. He knows that's what God's will is for his life. He is pursuing obedience in that. And he finds himself saying, Lord, if it is your will, he goes, Lord, remove this cup from me. But if it is your will, says, I will drink it and I will drink it to the full. He says, I don't want to go die. But God's blessing came through obedience in Jesus' life, even as he fully drank everything that he did not want to experience. It can go both ways. But what we see from both of those experiences, where the sacrifice that God is calling us to make is the sacrifice that we ultimately do make, or God provides a ram that we sacrifice instead of the thing that he's calling us to, either situation, we see incredible blessings from both of it. And so know that when you pursue obedience, you will experience blessings in your life. But here's the other thing. There may be someone in this room that they will never know it or experience it, but they're experiencing a blessing because you were obedient in your life. There may be somebody that, for seniors in the room, there may be a freshman in this room that is experiencing the blessings of this or of their relationship with Jesus or of something at school or in their neighborhood or on their team because you were obedient to God. Like it's, we receive a blessing, but then others receive a blessing as well. I know that there's specific people in here that God's calling you to say, hey, when somebody new walks in the room, you need to go and you need to be with them. You need to befriend them. And I know that there's a specific student in here who does this on a consistent basis, may not want to, but is responding obediently to what God is calling them to do. And I know that there are people in this room that are connected to that person, and they would never be here if not for that person. I know that there are people in this room that that person connected to, and person A then pulled in person 1, 2, and 3 that the original person never knew, and they're in this room. And they don't even make the connection. I'm here because of him, or I'm here because of her. I know they brought me, but the ultimate reason I am here is because that person was obedient to God, or she was obedient to God. Like, that's how God's blessings work. He works beyond the situation. He works beyond this season of life. He works beyond time and beyond space. So maybe this is a year where you go, I need to be obedient. God's calling me to some very specific things. He's calling me to sacrifice some things that I don't really want to. Maybe he is. Maybe this year is a year, 2019 is a year where you go, I'm going to focus on obedience and I'm going to pursue God, pursue what he's calling me to, even though it may not be something that I want to do. It's my hope that if that's what God's calling you to, your focus word for 2019, when somebody walks up to you and go, hey, what's your word? You say, this year, it's obedience. Father God, we thank you for this morning. God, I thank you for who you are, that you call us to obedience. And I'm thankful, Father, that we have these opportunities to share these stories, because I know that there are people in this room that one day, once again, I will find myself in a moment where we find ourselves in moments where you are calling us to something and we don't want to be obedient, but we know we must be obedient. And so my prayer, Father, is as students, whether that's the word that you're pulling them to or not, I know that you're calling each and every person in here to a specific thing in which you want them to be obedient in. It's my prayer, Father, that they would do that. That they would not experience the consequences of disobedience, but that we would be able to live and thrive in the blessings of our obedience. God, thank you for Abraham, for this incredible example of what it looks like to just put it all on the line, the things we love most, because we know that you have our best interest in mind. God, constantly remind us of that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love. It's my prayer, Father, that whatever it might be, wherever you call us, whatever it costs, it's a hard thing to say, but our heart would be to follow you in incredible obedience, trusting that you will provide a way, as you have done time and time again, that we would experience a blessing, maybe perceived, maybe thinking that we should have, maybe something that blows our minds, and that it would bless others. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
All right, guys, we're